This guy was reading the Bible and he came across this verse, 2 Peter 3:8, and it says, "To the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day." And he thought about that for a minute and he said, "Lord, if 1,000 years is like a day, then $1 must be like $1,000,000 to you." And the Lord spoke and said, "Yes." And the guy looked back up and said, "Well, Lord, can I have one of those dollars?" And the Lord said, "Yes." Wait a minute. You got to think about that for a minute. Now, you know, it may seem like to some of us sometimes that we spend a lot of time waiting on the Lord to do something. Maybe that's why, because a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. And a lot of times when we're dealing with issues and we pray to God and we say, "God, what are you going to do? Are you going to do something?" And we just wait. Such was the case for a man named Horatio G. Stafford. Stafford was an amazing guy. He was a businessman in Chicago, very wealthy back in the 1860s, 70s, along in that era after the Civil War. He was an attorney. He had extensive holdings there in Chicago. But in 1971, there was the Great Chicago Fire, burned a lot of his properties. He lost a lot of money. At the same time, he lost a son. Son died. You know, we don't like to bury our children, but it happened. And he became very depressed. Now, he also worked with D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, traveled with him some. Sang. He was very musical, and he would sing and play instruments on stage for Moody. And somebody suggested to him, you know, he was so down and depressed, they said, "Mr. Stafford, why don't you take a vacation? D.L. Moody's traveling in England on an evangelistic tour. Why don't you go join him? You can be on stage and sing with him and just get away from all your business stuff for a while." And he said, "Yes, and I'm going to take my whole family and we're going to do a vacation to Great Britain." So they lined up the ship, and the day before they were ready to go, late that night, he got a message. I started to say phone call, but they didn't have phones back then. Got a message that he was needed downtown the next day for a meeting about these properties that he was dealing with. There was a problem with the deeds, and he had to be there. So he thought, you know, and the family thought, the trip is ruined. But he said, "No, we're not going to let this mess us up. My wife, my 4 daughters, get on the ship and you go and I'll join you in a few days." And they did. And so they left that next day. And later that afternoon, he got a message that ship had collided with another ship. And there was an extensive shipwreck. And there were very few survivors. He didn't know what to do. You start praying and you start waiting. Like I say, they didn't have cell phones. Next morning he gets up, the papers are blasted with all the information. Very few people saved. And Spafford was a basket case. Let's just call it what it is. He didn't know what to do. He was distraught. And here he is waiting. You know, a lot of times we suffer from stuff going on in this world. And this is a crazy world we live in. In fact, it's what we call a broken world because it's not what God intended. There's so much sin and turmoil. And then we studied a couple of weeks ago when Adam and Eve committed the first sin, there's this curse. Thank goodness the book of Revelation says one day that curse is going to be lifted and we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. But just to put it in East Tennessee terms, we ain't there yet. And so we got all this trouble that we have to deal with. And sometimes it can weigh on us, and it can pull us down, and it can cause all kinds of problems and mental anguish. That's why we've been going through this series called Mental Health Matters, because we want to address the idea of mental health. It's not something that should be swept under the carpet. It's something that should be in the open. And we as the church should be helping people when they struggle with things like that. And so we're doing this series. Now I want to ask a question today that relates to this. And this question is simply this: how do you respond to mental anguish you can't seem to overcome? Because we've been looking at this series, and we talked about that first week, do you want to get well? The second week we talked about sometimes sin is the source of your mental anguish, and it can bring guilt and shame which weigh on you, and what to do about that. Last week we talked about how to get healing, and we looked at James chapter 5 and verse 13 through 16 and looked at that. And today I want to talk about what do we do when we just can't overcome this anguish that's weighing on us. And I want to take you to a place in the Bible where there's a character in the Bible that had that same problem. Something was weighing on him, and he just could not overcome it. And so we're going to learn from him what he did and how he worked in that. Things can happen, and it can cause mental strain, and it can devastate us. And sometimes it can just take time to get over these things. And so until we do, what do we do? You know, the weight of mental anguish can consume your mind. It really can. You sometimes, it can devastate you, where you just can't do anything else but dwell on it and think about it. You know, you think about this thing constantly, and it may be related to a physical ailment that you have that just won't go away, and it just affects your mind then and weighs you down. It may be a situation you're involved in, maybe at work or with family or with somebody you know, or it may be a relational problem that is just tearing you up, and you just can't seem to overcome. And the pain, sometimes it's not just physical pain, it's mental. It your gut gets in knots and you struggle. And it can alter the quality of your life. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 today. And we're going to look at this character in the Bible named Paul, the Apostle Paul. Now Paul was an amazing guy. And he wrote about one-third of our New Testament. He wrote to 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is what we're going to look at today. He's writing to this church that he had established several years earlier. He'd spent a couple of years working with them. And there's several reasons why he writes both of those letters. There's problems in that church. They were new, and he's correcting some of those problems. But one part about 2 Corinthians is he's defending his honor as an apostle. Because he became an apostle in a different way than the other previous apostles, the 12, as Jesus called them. He was called not with them, but by himself on the Damascus Road. He was stuck blind by God, and he was called to come and be his apostle to the Gentile people. And in this church at Corinth, there were apparently some people that were putting him down. And they were saying they were apostles. And they were distorting the Christian faith. He addresses all this in chapter 11. And he calls them false teachers in the church, and they were distorting Christianity. And he tries to put them down in sort of a joking, humorous kind of way. In verse 1, he says, "Will you put up with me with a little foolishness?" But he really tries to set the record straight about these guys. In fact, he said they're preaching a different Jesus and a different Holy Spirit than what Christian doctrine allows for. He calls them super apostles. I think there's a little sarcasm there. I think he's maybe that's what they called themselves. But in verse 13, he gets serious. He said they are deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles. In verse 15, he indicates they're Satan's servants. But apparently they were doing the same thing to him. They were saying he's not really an apostle. And they were bragging about how great they were. And then in chapter 11, verse 21 through 29, he recounts a little bit of his background and his history, but he really talks about everything that he suffered as an apostle for Christ as he was taking the message out into Europe and Asia and all around the world in that day. And apparently they were bragging, and so he says, I'm going to brag. At the end of chapter 11, he says, but I'm not going to brag about the stuff I've done. I'm going to brag about my weakness. And we get to chapter 12, and this is what he says. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that. I will not boast about myself except about my weakness. Even though I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so that no one will think of me more than was warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So, Paul's got this message, and I want us to learn from Paul some things that will help us deal with mental anguish. In fact, I want to give you sort of three steps today to help you deal with anguish when you face it. Now, we're all going to have anguish at various times in our lives just because we live in this broken world. And some of us, we get over it pretty quick, but some of us don't. And some of us have to dwell with things, and it lingers, and we pray, and we keep saying, when are you going to do something, God? And so I want us to learn from what Paul did, because Paul was praying about his situation, and the Lord didn't take it away. So here's the first step. Confront your anguish. You know, Paul speaks about his anguish as the thorn in the flesh. Now, we're not told what that thorn was. Men throughout the ages have speculated on that. Bible scholars and writers have said, and usually they say, I deal with the same thing, so this is what I think Paul was dealing with. And some people say he was tempted by something and he just couldn't get free from that temptation, and maybe he fell into it over and over again. Some say the Bible indicates he had some health problems, maybe epilepsy, maybe eye problems, maybe recurring problems with malaria. Maybe he had a speech impediment, and he, you know, he's speaking and preaching, and he wants to get beyond that. Some think it was the opposition he faced to persecution. Everywhere he went, when he went to these new towns, he wound up causing controversy, and he would either get thrown in jail, or they'd threaten to kill him, or they'd run him out of town, and it could have weighed on him. You know what I think it might be? The fact that he persecuted Christians before he came one. You know, in Acts chapter 22, he talks about that. Listen to what he says. He's speaking to people in Jerusalem. They told him not to go there. They said, the people are going to be against you. They're going to probably kill you. And he said, I'm going anyway. And he stands up to speak to these people, and they quieted down. And he said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia. I'm brought up in this city, Jerusalem. I studied under Gamaliel, one of their great Jewish teachers. I was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors, and I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted followers of the way, that's Christianity, to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them in prison. As a high priest and the council can themselves testify, I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus, and I went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. He said, I was wreaking havoc on God's people, the Christians. In fact, you can read in Acts, the end of chapter 7 and the beginning of chapter 8, it looks like he was responsible for having Stephen stoned to death because Stephen was a deacon in the church and was preaching the gospel. So maybe that's what Paul's thorn was. Can you imagine? I can't imagine if I was a preacher and I used to persecute Christians and I was responsible for the death of a Christian because I hated Christians and now I'm preaching. I can't imagine the weight of that. It had to be some anguish. And Paul just says, Lord, take it away. Whatever it is, take it away. Three times it says he prayed. You know, when you pray to God, he answers prayer in three ways. You know that, right? Yes, no, or maybe later. And I think there might be a fourth way when sometimes he says, you've got to be kidding me. For Paul, the Lord did not answer the way he wanted. He prayed the prayer. I know another guy that had reason to pray to God and ask God and had reason for some mental anguish. His name is David Ring, R-I-N-G. You may have heard of him. He's a preacher. He's an unlikely preacher, but he is a preacher. And Ring wanted to be a preacher. And his father, I think, died or left the family. And all he had was his mother for a long time, and he loved her dearly. And she's the only one that loved him, he thought, because he had cerebral palsy. He couldn't talk plain. He stumbled when he walked. His hands were a little afflicted, and he had all kinds of issues, but he decided he got the call from God to become an evangelist in 1971, and he was going to go preach. And people said, you can't preach. I want to play a video and let him tell you the story of what happened.
They told me I will never make it in evangelism. 1973, God called me into full-time evangelism. And I was so excited. But preachers discouraged me. They popped my balloon. They'd say, well, that's fine and dandy, but you won't ever make it. Why not? Nobody will invite you to speak in their church. You won't ever make it. You will not get enough invitation to shake a stick at. But I only spoke 243 days in 1990. In 1990 alone, I received over 325 invitations. When I get a little more invitation, I'm going to go full time. God don't want my ability, but God want my availability. Amen. I can't even say Jesus plain. What's your problem?
I got to hear David Ring live at a little Baptist church when we lived in South Carolina back in the mid-80s. And I remember he preaches that sermon a lot of times. He's got some new ones now, but back then he was preaching that sermon, you know. I have cerebral palsy. What's your problem? And God is just using him. He said he spoke in 1990, 243 days. And he had 325 invitations to speak. He just couldn't make them all. And he's powerful. The day he preached at the church I I was at, man, he captivated the audience. It was a packed house, and it was just amazing, though you had to listen very carefully to understand him. I love it when he said, I can't even fight Jesus plain. And he can't. But God has used him in a mighty way. And imagine the anguish he felt and the weight that he carried when people said, you can't do this. You can't do this. In fact, that day he was preaching, he said, they told me I couldn't preach. What am I doing? He said, they told me I couldn't get married. They're my pretty wife. They told me I couldn't have kids. Count them. 1, 2, 3, and one in the belly. And that's the way he did it. And he didn't let God, he didn't let the world or any preacher hold him back. He listened to God. Which leads us to the second step. Consider the reason for your anguish. You know, I don't know why David Ring got cerebral palsy, or why H.G. Spafford family got in a shipwreck, but I know that God used them through that, in spite of that. And all their pain and suffering that they had, God still was able to use both of those men in a mighty way. I do know why Paul had his thorn in the flesh, because he tells us, you know, this great man of God, he spread the early church into Asia and Europe and all over the known world at that time. He wrote 1/3 of the New Testament, probably the greatest missionary to ever walk on this earth. And he risked his whole life for Christ. And he was successful. And I believe, as many Bible scholars do, that when he wrote this passage and he talks about the man he knows that was caught up to the third heaven, he was talking about himself. He was just doing it in a humble way. Now, the third heaven, you know, where we look up and we see the clouds and the earth's atmosphere, that's the first heaven to the Jews of that day. Second heaven's where the stars and the planets are. And the third heaven is where God is. And Paul's saying, God brought me to speak to him directly. And he called him to be an apostle. And maybe that's when he prayed and said, Lord, please take this thorn away from me. But God said, no. Don't worry about the thorn. You just keep going. You just keep doing what I've called you to do. He said he heard inexpressible things. I don't know what he heard, but I know he was a fantastic Bible writer. Of course, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he gave messages in these letters and books that we have in the Bible that have changed people's lives. I can see why he probably thought more, you know, he needed to be kept from being conceited. Because he could have thought, you know, I'm doing this in my power. But God just wanted to remind him who he was. You're going to keep him humble. And you know, God uses events sometimes, whether they're bad or whether they're good, to work in our lives. I could go through and show you in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 where Paul felt the sentence of death one time. And the Lord said, well, I just did this because I want you to learn how to trust me. Or I can show you in Philippians chapter 12, where in the first chapter there, where he, chapter 1, verse 12, where he was trying to work in the Apostle Paul's life. And he was in jail, and he said, it became obvious after a while I'm in chains for Christ because I spread the gospel to everybody I talked to while I was in jail. I can show you in Hebrews chapter 12 where it says, whenever you face hardship, endure it as though God is disciplining you because God's working in your life. I can show you in James chapter 1 where it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And he goes on to say, you got to go through perseverance in order to be mature. And I can show you in 1 Peter chapter 1 where it talks about how great the gospel is and we've been forgiven and rescued and we're saved. But he says, you're going to rejoice in that, but now for a little while you're going to have to suffer. Because we live on this broken earth. And because there are people that would go against us just for being Christians. But God is using all that. You know, in 1 Peter he says, it tests your faith and it helps you build your faith stronger. It's a broken world. We're going to have trouble in this world. There are going to be things that cause us to have anguish and our mental health to suffer a little bit. There's going to be all kinds of problems, sickness and turmoil and guilt and shame and broken hearts and broken bones and broken lives. And we're going to have thorns in our flesh sometimes, just like Paul. It's what we do with that. And we got to know that God's at work in the lives of everyone that holds on to His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, Romans 8:28 is a famous verse. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. And so whatever we're facing, the anguish that we're looking at, hold on to Jesus. And keep loving Him and keep going the way that He's called you to go. And you know, we got to trust that God's involved in our lives and that He knows what He's doing and that He is real. Psalm 34:18 says, He's close to the brokenhearted. And He saves those who are crushed in spirit. And if you don't feel God's presence, it's not because of Him. It's because you're not reaching out. You're not seeking. You're not looking to have God work. So think about what God's doing in your anguish. Because for sure, He's trying to mold you. He's trying to teach you. He's trying to discipline you. He's trying to strengthen you. He's doing something in your life. You know, H.G. Stafford, immediately after he saw those newspapers and found out that very few people got saved, he booked, but the ones that did get saved had been taken to Great Britain, to England. He booked a ship to get on and go. And just before he got on that ship, he got a telegraph from his wife. And it had two words on it. And it said, saved alone. His four daughters perished in that shipwreck. Again, you got to think about the anguish that he felt as he climbed on that boat and started across the sea to find his wife who had to be devastated. And that leads us to step three. Conclude that grace is sufficient to cover your anguish. You know, so often we misunderstand grace. We think all it is forgiveness. And grace is so much more than that. Grace is God's favor poured out on us. Exodus 34:6 said, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. He wants to pour out on you so many things. If you'll just seek Him and follow Him. He's given us His Holy Spirit to work in us. He's poured out His love on us. Through grace, His power is available to enable us to do what He calls us to do. But we got to do our part and do it. And despite what the world says or what you think, God can work no matter what your situation is. God can use you and do something in your life. God can make a way where there doesn't seem to be a way. And when you feel you can't overcome the anguish, be like Paul. Paul says, I got this thorn, God. What are you going to do about it? Can you help me with this? Can you take it away? Can you get rid of it? I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. Three times it says. It won't let me go. And Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. And I think Paul finally got that. So we got to just keep doing what God has called us to do and trusting Him and seeking Him. And Paul says here, he knew why he got that thorn. It was to keep him humble. It was to keep him from becoming conceited because of his experience with God. And you know what I thought about as I was studying this passage is that sometimes we got to realize that whatever we do, whether it's for ourselves or for the Lord, especially for the Lord, we got to sometimes get out of the way and let His power flow through us to do what He needs us to do. And maybe that's the source of our trouble, is we're not doing what He's asking us to do. Verse 10, Paul said, "That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong." When you recognize your weakness and you recognize that God has power to work even in that weakness, that's when He can use you. And our connection point is to have confidence in the power of God's grace is stronger than the anguish you face. Now, I want everybody to listen to me for a minute. Those online, sit back down. We ain't done yet. When you face anguish in your life, you gotta first turn to God. But over the course of this series, I don't want you to think that all we gotta do is work through some kind of formula or take some kind of steps and everything's gonna be all right, because it doesn't always happen that way. The Apostle Paul, this great man of faith, he still struggled all these years later with this anguish that he had that God would not take away, because God had a purpose for it. You know what can happen to us is sometimes we become like an old sponge. You know, you get an old sponge wet and you clean something with it and it's nasty and dirty and you sit it up on the sink or somewhere and it just sits and it soaks and it sours. Have you ever smelled an old sponge? You know, some of us get like that. We just sit and we soak and we sour. And what we're doing, when we do that, you know what we've done? We've made it all about me instead of about Jesus. And you see what Paul did? He said, it ain't about me. Because when I'm weak, He's strong. He made it about Jesus. And he did what Jesus called him to do. You know what else happens? That sponge eventually dries out and then it becomes crusty and stinky and nasty. And nobody wants anything to do with it. So what you got to do is look to the Lord no matter what you're facing, no matter what your anguish is, and trust Him for your hope and your healing. And if nothing else, you just start following what He tells you to do and let Him take care of all the rest. Well, Horatio G. Spafford got on that ship and started across that ocean, and he asked the captain when he got on, "Will you please show me when we get to the spot where my wife's ship crashed and my daughter's died, will you show me that spot?" And the captain came and got him, and he went up on the bow of that ship and he stood looking out over the ocean and he prayed, and God began to work. And God gave him some words. And he wrote those words down. You know, he was a great musician. And here's what it said. And you'll recognize this old hymn. "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul." And we're going to sing that song in just a minute. I want you to pay special attention to the words today as we sing. Well, Spafford got his wife and they mourned the loss of his daughters, and God continued to use him, and he used this hymn to change countless lives of people who have heard it and sung it and gained great comfort from it. And I want to ask you today to consider another man that suffered and was in anguish. He was supposed to be crucified on a Roman cross. And the night before that was to happen, he knelt and he prayed. And he was in so much anguish, the Bible says he sweated blood drops. And he looked to the Lord and he said, "Lord, if possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but yours be done." He didn't want to have to go through that anguish. But he said, "Nevertheless, whatever you want to do, God, that's what I want to do." And maybe that's the attitude that helps us get beyond our anguish. For Jesus did die, but he rose victorious and sits at the right hand of God. And he did it all for you and you and you and you and you and all of us. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for men like the Apostle Paul who, Lord, are just transparent. They talk about their sufferings and their issues that they deal with and even the anguish. And so often what we want to do is turn inward and just hide it all and try to get over it on our own. And yet you've given us all these passages in the scripture that we've looked at the last 4 weeks to help us know how you would have us to deal with our anguish. And so I pray that you help us, first of all, to be people of the word and not just to read it, but do what it says. And Lord, that you would begin to do a mighty work in each and every one of us. And help us to realize maybe we're not going to get over our anguish in a day or two or a week or two. But Lord, in the midst of that, you still have a plan and you still want to use each and every one of us. So help us to hold on to Jesus in faith and realize that his grace is sufficient, for his power is made perfect in our weakness. In his name we pray today. Amen.